Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. We're going to be looking together at verses 1 through 5 of this portion of God's Word and seeing Christ's declaration about Himself. But before we stand to read the text, let's seek the Lord Himself. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious God, we ask that as we come to study Your Word, to read, mark, and inwardly digest that which You have given to us. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, for apart from the Spirit of God, we can't understand a thing that's here. But Lord, we pray that You would be pleased to open our eyes, to instruct us in the truth, and to conform us to what You say. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please, if you're able, stand as we read the word of the Lord. Again, Luke 6, verses 1 through 5, here is the word of God. On a Sabbath, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, thus far, God's holy word. Please be seated. Over the last few chapters, Luke has repeatedly rung the bell of Jesus' authority. And that authority, of course, is tied to who Jesus is. He's the Messiah filled with the Spirit, here to preach the good news. He's the liberator of captives from the bondage of sin, even the greater Elijah and Elisha. Even the demons know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, the one who will conquer and crush the enemy. And it's not just that Jesus made these claims. He has proven that authority again and again. He banished demons, healed a leper, forgave sin, made the lame to walk, and called disciples not simply to follow Torah, the law, but to follow Himself, which was completely unprecedented. He's making a divine declaration. Well, the Pharisees recognize Jesus is claiming unprecedented power, and yet not acknowledging the proof of those claims, they have challenged Him in unbelief. He's been branded a blasphemer, a friend of sinners, one who ignores righteousness because he doesn't fast. And while He's deftly answered each one of those critiques, the assault comes with fresh earnestness now here in the charge of Sabbath breaker. And yet, as with the other shots fired, Jesus will use the opportunity not only to rebuke, but to reveal the glory of His person. And in this case, He'll teach us that He is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, as we study the text, we're going to see three things in it, and we begin with red flags. Red flags. Now, over the past three narratives, we've seen the Pharisees grumbling at Jesus. But now things are so heated that Jesus and His disciples are under surveillance. The Pharisees have assigned covert agents to follow Jesus and the disciples around, waiting for something to attack. And the attack is now unleashed as Jesus' disciples are spotted, verse 1, cutting through the grain fields, plucking grain, and eating the fruit. And suddenly the FBI, the faithful Bible interpreters, have come out. And they've got their doctrinal guns drawn, ready to fire. And they ask their critical question, verse 2, literally, why are y'all, Jesus being included, why are y'all doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, as we hear this question, it's really hard for us in our cultural context to grasp the significance of the issue in first century Judaism. We know the Pharisees are uptight about everything, like trumped-up hall monitors, but we don't grasp the heartbeat of Judaism after the exile. You see, one major reason why the Jews had been exiled was because of their Sabbath breaking, Ezekiel 20. Even the selection of 70 years of exile was specifically in view of defiling Sabbaths, 2 Chronicles 36. So in the post-exilic years, Sabbath observance, even more than circumcision, was the defining mark of Judaism. Above any article of faith, groups like the Pharisees identified faithful Jews by how they used sacred time. And to shield people from violating sacred time, the Pharisees developed an elaborate list of rules. Now, these rules functioned a bit like a fence around the law. If you were to go to Stone Mountain, you know that there's a fence on the top so that no one even gets close to tumbling over the edge. Well, likewise, the Jews put up boundaries so that no one would even get close to a Sabbath violation. In the Mishnah, which is the codification of Jewish oral law, these rules written down specify 39 classes of work that would violate the Sabbath. And in those 39 classes, there are 6 subdivisions for every 39 class of forbidden deeds. That's 234 specific thou shalt nots on the Sabbath. Now, the aim of the specifics was to have a rule or a precedent for every possible Sabbath question. Can I cook food on the Sabbath? No. Can I sprinkle salt on the meat I'm trying to preserve? No. What if I'm going to go out to synagogue and I've got a little tear in my cloak? Can I fix it? No. Can I take notes in the sermon? No. No writing. Can I light a fire to keep warm? No. Can I set a broken bone? Daddy stumbled out of bed, broke his arm. Can we fix it? If he's going to live, no. Can I have my baby on the Sabbath? Try to hold off until tomorrow. The problem is these extra rules, while raising legitimate questions of work at times, missed the heart of the law, God's own character, the very thing on which the law depended. You see, one can quickly focus on the precepts and pass over knowing the God who gave them. And that's what's happening here. And slowly all these rules supplanted what the law actually required. Inevitably then, Jesus and the Pharisees are going to lock horns over the issue. And it's interesting to note that while Jesus challenges the Pharisees and their traditions many times, hand washing is once, the 6th and 7th commandments once each, the institution of marriage 3 times, they cross swords over the Sabbath 6 different times. This is the defining issue in an attack between them. To the Pharisees, the practice of Jesus' disciples, with Jesus' approval, has raised the red flag. Well, how so? Well, the Sabbath police issue 4 citations against the law, namely, for reaping, plucking the grain, for threshing and winnowing, rubbing the grain together to separate the wheat from the chaff, and then for preparing food, eating what they just separated. Now, this might seem nitpicky in the extreme to you, but it's a serious accusation. What would it mean if Jesus is permitting disobedience? It would mean he cannot be the perfect Savior. He can't have the heart of God without any spot of darkness. If Jesus is going to be our Redeemer, he has to obey the 4th commandment fully. And Jesus is going to assert that he is keeping it. Now, Jesus doesn't explicitly point out here that his disciples are free from any violation of God's law, that what has been violated is only the Pharisaical tradition. Instead, what Jesus does, because he's very clever, is he uses a story that establishes a precedent for his practice over against the Pharisees' quibbles. And he turns our minds to 1 Samuel 21. In that text, David is on the run. Saul has tried to spear him twice, corrupt him with an evil woman who happened to be his own daughter, kill him in the Philistine wars, and now he's hunting for David as David has been hiding. David determines he can't stay in Israel anymore, so he flees, attended by followers. Yet David didn't even take the time to get weapons and stuff to eat. So on his way out of town, he stops at Nob, where the tabernacle was, and he gets some food. Now, all Abimelech, the high priest, has to offer David is the bread of the presence, also Goliath's sword. But the bread of the presence is something only the priest can eat. Now, this bread, 12 loaves to be specific, was changed out every Sabbath. Thus, the reason it's available for David is because it is the Sabbath. Now, while this is the consecrated bread, Abimelech goes ahead and gives it to David. Why does he do that? And is he wrong? The ceremonial law technically says David and his men can't have this food. And yet Abimelech recognizes two facts. One, the priority of compassion. The heart of God's law. The man needs it. And two, the importance of his person. Who is David? He's the one Samuel is anointed to be the future king. The Lord's anointed must be fed. Furthermore, mercy always triumphs over ceremony. Mercy is the preeminent principle. You don't deny a basic human need to keep a cultic ordinance. Now, David and his men are not going to die, which is the only reason the Pharisees say you can break the Sabbath. They were just hungry. But the Sabbath was made for man. It was made to strengthen him, body and soul. Therefore, what is necessary for our strength in the service of the Lord is permissible. Now, Jesus is therefore establishing a principle here for proper Sabbath use. And the principle has been called works of necessity. Works of necessity. While the Pharisees strained the gnat to forbid every possible violation of work, Jesus positively identifies how to keep the Sabbath. And in doing so, Jesus raises the red flag over the Pharisees' misuse of the law. We often get the impression that the Pharisees' problem is they're too persnickety. No, actually, they're not careful enough. In their rules, they have obscured the heart of the law. Love. Love to God and love to neighbor. They freely use their canon law as a pretext for a lack of compassion. In other words, in their rulemaking, they don't care about people at all. In their supposed devotion to God, they don't imitate God. They would rather bicker over how far you can walk on the Sabbath and whether you can stoke a fire on the Sabbath or should you boil water on the Sabbath than focus on the weightier matters of the law. And what are those weightier matters? Jesus will define them later, justice and mercy towards men and faithfulness towards God. But then the Pharisees' folly here should alert us all to a dangerous problem. Detailing the duties of others in service to God, being a busybody, browbeating people about what they're supposed to do to serve God, without delighting in God ourselves. That is the heart of the hypocrite. His lips may smack of truth, but his affections are not consumed with the Lord. The Pharisees have made service to God a burden because they interpret the law with loveless eyes. They've missed that the Sabbath is a gift to strengthen our soul, refresh our bodies, renew us in service to God, the God who abounds with mercy, that your eyes are to be locked on the Lord. And because their hearts are not inflamed with love for the Lord, they don't love at all. They are overly scrupulous, negative, hard-hearted, and full of complaints, all while they're telling us how faithful they are. And it should make us ask some questions about ourselves. Are we missing the heart of the law, love? Paul will tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, the goal of our instruction is love. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13, what are you if you don't have love? Well, you are nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. What would it be up here this morning if I just picked up a pot and banged it the whole time I preached to you? You would hear nothing I had to say. That's your effectiveness if you miss the heart. Further, are you obscuring God and what he actually requires by erecting a set of rules? Are you demanding a clean outside while ignoring the heart? Have you made secondary matters the main thing? Or maybe even more searching, are you censoring the actions of other people while you are guilty of grossly violating God's law yourself? Are you taking your standard and what you think and erecting it as if it's God's declaration? Additionally, we should ask ourselves, is my view of godliness exclusively negative? Do this, don't do that, as if all the Lord requires is putting off? What about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? Or is our view of Christianity one that makes the needy miserable and weighs down the soul? I wonder, are our children's impressions of the faith glum and dour because we're overbearing with rules that misses the heart of God? Or do they see that knowing Jesus is the greatest joy that a sinner could ever experience? Beware of the Pharisee in your own heart. Jesus' illustration here from David's life is reasserting a positive principle on the Sabbath. You can do what is necessary. The day is a delight. Now, of course, that doesn't mean the Sabbath has no principle for abstaining from work. It also doesn't mean, and be careful here, that we define as necessary everything that we think is necessary. Don't claim on the Sabbath that I have a necessity because you've been lazy the other 6 days. The classic example would be, you know, you procrastinated on your homework all week long and, oh, Sunday night, I've got to do it. I can't go to church. You are missing the point. Necessity is a necessity according to the purpose of the day, not a necessity by your own lust. And yet Jesus is getting us back to what we can do on the Sabbath. You see, what's interesting about the Ten Commandments is you're getting thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not until you come to number 4. And it's the first positive statement. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Are we being positive? But then secondly, I want you to see with me this morning, reading texts. Jesus asked the Pharisees a very intriguing question. Verse 3. Have you not read? Now, this is the only time in Luke this question comes up, but it comes up on 5 other occasions in the other Gospels. Now, the point I want to make to you this morning is this is a cutting question. Of course the Pharisees have read this passage. They know the contents of the Old Testament backwards and forwards. They are experts in Bible content. Their lives are about texts, reading them, fitting them on their persons, their phylacteries on their heads, posting them on their gates and houses. They are serious students of the law. Yet Jesus is asking a question that indicates, with sarcasm — many of us use sarcasm in a way perhaps we shouldn't, but Jesus is using sarcasm, particularly with the self-righteous, and he's saying, maybe you've missed something in the story of David. Perhaps in your reading, you've failed to appreciate the details. And obviously, they've missed one detail. It's the Sabbath. And David took of the consecrated bread. Now, to be fair to the Pharisees, 1 Corinthians 21, you can look at it later, it does not explicitly tell you it's the Sabbath. That's an implication. You've got to draw from the text, seeing that, oh, the bread can now be eaten. That only happens if it's the Sabbath. But while the Pharisees missed this in their reading, Jesus, in his reading, didn't. Now remember, brethren, Jesus is a man, and all of his knowledge of Scripture had to come to him in the same way it comes to you. You have to labor over texts and reading them. You have to plead for insight from the Holy Spirit to help you see the truth. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, has been illumined with the truth as he studies. He has drunk deeply at the well of the Scriptures, making note even of incidental points. 1 Samuel 21 isn't even about the Sabbath. It's about David being protected from a maniac because God has promised the kingdom to him. But a secondary fact is, it is the Sabbath. And even that secondary thing is important to teach us truth on living for the Lord. It's interesting, the New Testament highlights several secondary facts to make significant points. Jesus in Matthew 22 stresses a verb tense in Exodus 3. God is, not was, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That has implications about the fact that they still live and there will be a resurrection. In 1 Kings 18, James points out that Elijah prayed, and we should pray like him, because he prayed that the famine would start, and he prayed that the famine would cease. So go back and read 1 Kings 18. And it's not about prayer. It's about Yahweh triumphing over Baal. But we do see Elijah pray, and it should make a point to you. God hears prayer, and you should pray. Deuteronomy 25:4 is about being compassionate to your ox and letting him eat the grain while he treads. Don't muzzle him. And Paul says, well, secondarily, this is a point about paying your preacher. And you might think, what? But you understand, what we're learning in all this is you have to read text closely. No detail can go unnoticed. That you've got to turn over every rock and think about every implication and live in light of every single principle. There's so much in the Word. It is boundless in its ability to teach you. Every word of the Scriptures is inspired, and all of it demands your careful instruction. Well, the Pharisees weren't getting it. And it makes us ask a question. Are we reading the Scriptures this carefully? Now, you may say to yourself, well, preachers certainly should do that, but I don't know about us lay folk. Well, you may not realize it. But the Pharisees were laymen. They weren't priests. It was a movement of the people to live by the word, but they were neglecting the details of that word. So Jesus is pointing out here, no believer can live faithfully to the Lord without consulting, carefully reading, meditating over, and embracing the truth of God's word. Is that the practice of your life? Are you hungering for truth as you read text? Also, what Jesus is teaching us something else. What is the supreme judge of controversy? The only rule of faith and practice. It's not tradition. It's not what a group of elders got together and said at a committee meeting of elders. It's not even what a council of Christians may have written with their deliberation, though that deliberation may be very helpful to us. The judge, the rule of doctrine and living, the chief guide of all that we think and all that we do is the Word of God alone. So Jesus' question needs to be your question. Anytime a debate comes up over faith or life, have you read? Do you know what the Scriptures say? Are you sufficiently skilled with God's Word, gleaning its precepts, its principles, and its examples, so that you know what to believe and you know how to live? If you're going to walk by the light of the Word, then brethren, newsflash, you have to know it. And beloved, the only path for the knowledge of Scripture is listening well and reading, studying hard. You can't take a crash course in biblical wisdom. You cannot simply intuit scriptural truth. You have to do the toilsome labor of digging in texts. You have to pay attention to preaching. Pray over your reading, meditating on what you've learned, ponder, search, ask questions, and pursue truth. You have to hear, examine, treasure, lay it up in your heart, and then practice it in your life. And if your Bible just sits upon the shelf, or if you hear preaching and then you never think about it again, you will not know how to live to honor the Lord. Indeed, you may find yourself doing exactly what the Pharisees are doing here, creating a bunch of rules completely disconnected from the purpose of the law and the glory of God. If we are to fight our way through this present evil age with the world's lies and the devil's lies and the lies of our own corrupt flesh, then you better know how to use your sword, the Word of God. Yet let me also point out a second thing the Pharisees have missed. One, I think, that's even more significant than the Sabbath. Who is David in 1 Samuel 21? He's God's anointed, traveling with his followers, assaulted by the wicked. Who is Jesus in Luke chapter 6? He's God's anointed, traveling with his followers, assaulted by the wicked. And if David could be supplied bread, breaking ceremonial law out of necessity, how much more can great David's greater son, how much more can his needs be met, violating not God's word, but only tradition, as he's serving his father? Jesus is making a very significant argument from the lesser to the greater. He's implicitly saying someone greater than David is here, but the Pharisees just don't see it. Jesus will later ask them, how is it that the Christ is David's son if he's David's Lord? But they're not going to get it. The Pharisees search the scriptures, thinking that in them they have eternal life, but they have missed that the Bible is about Christ. When you study the Bible, Jesus is the thing you simply cannot miss. You can't read the Bible and twist it into a mere moral code. Yes, the Bible gives you ethics, but it gives you Jesus first. And then you live that way because of him. Do you not see, beloved, the Bible is about Christ's glory and Christ's reign and Christ's perfection and Christ's redeeming work, and then seeing his majesty and believing him, you then listen to what he tells you to do. Well, are you reading texts and seeing Christ? Are you getting the Bible's main message? Christ is the greater Moses, the greater David, the one to whom supremacy belongs, and he demands your life, your soul, and your all. Oh, may we be found reading carefully and listening to Jesus. Then finally, see with me, reckoning with lordship. Reckoning with lordship. The climax of this battle over truth ends in a statement in verse 5. Look at the text. Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, we've just seen the significance of the Son of Man title in the previous chapter with the story of the paralytic. You remember Jesus claimed power to pardon sin? The Pharisees said, no, that's blasphemy. But to prove that the Son of Man did have authority to pardon sin, Jesus healed the man. If he can do the outwardly harder thing, make a man walk, then he can do the unseen thing, wash of sin, something only God can do. So the Son of Man is God in the flesh. And what you must understand about this title, Son of Man, is it's not a title that teaches us Jesus carries our flesh, though that is true. It's a messianic name from Daniel 7, where the Son of Man rides on the clouds, and to him belong all glory, power, and dominion, and to him must bow every knee. The Son of Man has divine glory and rights. And Jesus now explains his lordship over everything, how it must be applied to the Sabbath in particular. In other words, Jesus is saying, part of my glory and preeminence and sovereignty is that I am Lord, ruler, master, divine king of this day. And by the way, it is simply inexplicable here that Lord is in all lowercase letters in the ESV. Jesus is saying, I rule this day as the Son of God, the Son of Man. I am Lord, capital L, over all, and this day in particular. Now, what would it mean if you were a Jew and you just heard Jesus say this? Who made the Sabbath? God did. When did he do it? At creation. The Sabbath is tied to God's absolute sovereignty. And then after Israel was rescued from Egypt, the Sabbath also became a sign of redemption. Remember the Sabbath because I am the Lord your God. I bought you. I rescued you. Well, if Jesus is saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath, who is he? He's creator. He's sovereign. He's the one in whom redemption is found. And as the God-man, full of divine prerogatives and power, Jesus is saying this, I have preeminence over this day. This day is mine. Isaiah had said in Isaiah 58 that the Sabbath is the holy day of Yahweh. It belongs to Him. Jesus is now saying, it's the Lord's day. It's all about me. Now, what is completely dumbfounding is that many get the impression here that Jesus is just saying the Sabbath doesn't matter anymore. The Sabbath is an Old Testament thing, and I have removed it. In the New Testament, we've gone to 9 commandments instead of 10. Thus, in modern Christianity, the 4th commandment is completely kicked to the curb. Brethren, I'm telling you, Jesus is saying the exact opposite in this text. It makes no sense to think Jesus is claiming, I rule this day, and by the way, it doesn't exist. Jesus does not say, I was Lord of the Sabbath. He says, I am. I am right now. The Son of Man is, in this moment and forever, the Lord of the Sabbath. The creation principle stays, but it must be reckoned in view of who I am. So, let's ask a question. In what sense is Jesus Lord of this day? Well, in two ways. Number one, He, and not anyone else, tells us what is normative for the day. You can't craft your own ideas about the day, whether they are very strict or very liberal. Just do whatever you want. No, you have to listen to Jesus. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. What does it mean to be a Christian? Isn't the foundational confession of a Christian, Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, so then let's ask this question and follow the logic carefully. If Jesus is Lord, and as Lord, Jesus tells us that He rules all, and we have to listen to what He says, how ridiculous would it be if we deny the day, the very day He explicitly says He rules? If you claim Jesus is your Lord, and you pay no attention to His day, then you are kidding yourself. You are completely missing what He's saying. You're subverting the rule of Christ. Jesus has not abolished the Sabbath as He attacks the Pharisees. He's the architect of the day, and He's rescuing it from their perversion. And He's giving it back to you that you might use it rightly. Well, are you using it rightly? How can you fail to take seriously this day if you don't think about Christ's standards on it? How can you possibly do just whatever you want on the day? If Christ is your Lord, what you're saying is this, I die to me, and I will be ruled by Jesus. And that means you will be ruled by Jesus on His day, and not the amusements of the world, however great the ratings for NFL football might be. And I will not be ruled by my pleasures, whether they be hunting or fishing or TV or shopping or consume with social media. I will be focused wholly on Christ. Because that leads to a second thing. What is this day about? It's about Jesus. Jesus is the object of worship and the preeminent person upon whom we focus on this day. The day is about Him. And obviously the early Christians got this. What do they do on the day? Well, they recognize that the resurrection of Christ has changed the timing, but not the principle. And they unabashedly worship Jesus, never thinking that they're violating big rule number one, you shall have no other gods before me. The Old Testament Sabbath lay at the end of the week as it anticipated the rest Messiah would bring. The New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is at the beginning of the week because we relish the rest Christ has purchased. The work of redemption is accomplished. So on the first day of the week, we look back to what Christ has already done. But there's an already not yet principle here. Redemption has been inaugurated, but the fullness awaits. Rest is already tasted, but the fullness of rest is yet to come. And as we wait on that fullness of rest, there's a whole day, not an hour, not just the morning, a 24-hour period of time. Don't be one of those people who says something about how you believe God created the world in 6 days. You're a 6-day creationist and you're staunch about 24 hours and then neglect the Sabbath is a 24-hour period of time. Don't be one of those people. Focus on what Christ is requiring. This day is mine, and it's chiefly given to you for your strength and vitality. Well, are you using the day properly? Is the day devoted to Christ because he's your soul's chief treasure? And are you thereby coming to worship him morning and evening? Are you delighting in the freedom Christ gives you on this day from the burdens of your work, that you might labor to delight in your Savior? Are you filling the day with the works of necessity and mercy, and chiefly piety, public and private devotion? This day is a gift to recalibrate your soul as you come week by week to bask in the grace of Jesus Christ and to live for him. And brethren, don't you see, this is what the Pharisees are missing. They've made the day about them, and they've neglected God altogether. It's a scary thing to know that you can have the appearance of godliness and still fail to focus on Jesus. Let us not make that mistake. May we be refreshed in the presence of the Lord on his day, devoting ourselves to him, worshiping him because of who he is, Creator, Redeemer, what he has done, rescued us from our sin. May we praise his lordship by honoring him as king of the Sabbath. And may God give us grace to see red flags when they come up, missing texts. Let us rather read texts carefully and delight in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who instructs us and who rescues us from the folly of man's interpretation by what Christ teaches. And Lord, we pray that we would heed the Lord Jesus Christ and we would give him devotion all the time, but on the day that belongs to him explicitly. And Lord, would we be found doing those things that Christ tells us that we can do and not overly negative and scrupulous in our assault on what it means to be a Christian. Help us instead, O Lord, to honor you with our every thought by giving our devotion to you fully. For we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen.